Grace and peace. Let's open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. And today we're going to look at verses, chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So, Ecclesiastes 4 and 7 to 12. I'm going to read. Hear the word of God. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So the title of this message and this text is The Futility and Evil Business of Loneliness. And this is what the text is about. Yet another futility and evil business that the author Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the preacher, talks about is observing, is one person who refuses to cooperate, to work together, to share his burden and his wages with others. He has no end to his toil, and really does himself a disfavor and great evil, and then that it is better to be more than alone, or more than one. So this is a part of this section in Ecclesiastes, where it started last time from chapter 4, verse 1, where Solomon is going through a few applications on the fact that life is futile, work is futile, it's toil, it's burdensome, it's chasing after wind, it's vain. And Solomon here goes through a list of sins, a list of applications on sins to avoid, to mortify, in order to alleviate or to minimize this feeling of toil and vanity, how to live life fearing God and keeping His commandments. He says in verse 7, again I saw vanity under the sun. This is the futility, the vanity that he's been observing from the researches in chapter 1 and 2 that goes through to 2 and 26, where it says in chapter 1, verse 13, that it's an unhappy business, as he says here in this passage as well. I'll read that. Solomon is saying that he applied his heart to seek and search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. So this is one of the vanities and striving after wind, or one of the unhappy evil businesses that Solomon is observing here in verse 7, is the futility of lonely, selfish and greedy and proud people. So this text wants us to see the evil and toilsome business of selfishness, of greed and pride, and the necessity of company, how it's better to be more than one, and the necessity of ultimately communion with God and a church. So Solomon here turns to behold the lonely man. He says, "I saw vanity under the sun." Verse 8, "one person who has no other." And this is not to pity this lonely man, because this man has chosen loneliness. It's his own choice to be lonely because he is greedy, as we see in the middle part of verse 8. He is never satisfied with riches. So this is the reason for his willful loneliness, is that he is greedy. He wants to keep all things to himself. In his work, we see that the word colleague is used, or associate. So it talks about work, being lonely at work, in your business, because you're greedy, because he is greedy. He wants the treasure, the riches that he gains from his work and business for himself. And the result is that he has no end to all his toil, because the work takes longer, because he is alone. He doesn't want any associate. And the work never ends, because he's greedy. He wants more and more and more. He's never satisfied with riches. He's just like the envious fool that we read about last time, who has two fistfuls of toil and striving after wind, who is never satisfied, who never gets to enjoy the fruits of his labor, because he just wants to keep getting more and more. Or as chapter 5 verse 10 says the same thing: "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." So he's done with this work, he's gained the income of this work, and he goes to the next, and then he's done, and he goes to the next work, he's done with that, he goes to the next, he's done with that, goes to the next, bringing in all the riches and money from his work, but never enjoys them. He just keeps working in his greed, in his selfish loneliness. This is the reason for him to work by himself, because he wants to keep everything to himself. He has no colleague. Talks about he has no brother, either a biological brother to help him in his work, or a spiritual brother, an Israelite, this would talk about someone from his country, or someone that he is close with, who helps him in his work, who he works together with. He has no son. It then talks about no son to help him. He has chosen not to have a wife or a family to provide, because he wants to keep all money to himself. He doesn't want to have to provide for anyone else. No family, no wife, no son, and no heir after he dies. No one to inherit all the riches. And this is where he doesn't stop to think that, where will all this go when I die? Who will get all these riches? As we see in the next verse, or the last part of verse 8, he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" Or literally, depriving or destroying my soul. He doesn't stop to think that he has no one to inherit all this wealth he has accumulated. He neither gets to enjoy it by himself, or he neither has anyone who comes after him to enjoy it. So he doesn't stop to think, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure, or destroying my soul? If you've seen the movie The Shining, you know that all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. You see what happens when you just work and never enjoy the fruits of your labor. That's what happens. Your soul will be destroyed because he does this because of his selfish greed. He believes that he does himself good by getting all this wealth and riches for himself, but he actually does himself the greatest evil. Like in verse 5, again, the envious man. In verse 5, the last passage, we talked about he eats his own flesh. He has two fistfuls of toil and vexation of spirit, or gnawing on his spirit. So he both eats his flesh, he gnaws his spirit, and he destroys his soul in his greedy selfishness, in all his work and toil for chasing after wind, for vanity. So this is the picture that Solomon is painting to us. And moves on from this to show that it's better to be more than to be alone. This is the sin that Solomon tells us here to mortify in order to minimize the toil, the vanity, the striving after wind, the soul destroying, flesh gnawing, spirit vexating toil. By mortifying the sin of selfishness, of greed, of loneliness, going from a life of loneliness, of chosen, willful loneliness, to seeing the main doctrine, the points of this passage, that man is a social creature and should work together, should have company in life, both in work, in family, in all situations, because man is a social creature and should work together. So to mortify sin, to minimize toil and futility, seek company, do things together with others. Now the word that a man is a social creature doesn't mean that everyone is outgoing or has to be outgoing to be social. It means that, as non-believers often say, that man is a herd animal or a flock animal. Man is created by God to be social, a social creature. And this is shown here in verses 9 through 12, where Solomon illustrates this point by several illustrations, that it's better to be more than one. First, he says in verse 9, they have a good reward. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. The shared work minimizes toil. The shared fruits of the labor, the shared income of the work, minimizes toil, increases joy. This is opposed to the evil of depriving one's soul in verse 8. So that's the first illustration. They have a good reward. Second illustration, if they fall, the other can lift him up. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. There are many workplaces where you can fall into pits, especially if you work with digging pits. Or if you work on building houses or skyscrapers, you can fall. And if you're alone in this situation and fall down, no one will be there to help you up. If you fall down into a deep pit, you can't get up by yourself. Or if you fall down from a high place, you'll be wounded. And no one is there to help you, to get you up from that situation. There are times when people have worked alone. They have fallen down somewhere, gotten hurt, wounded. And then the next day, other people come there and find them dead because they have not been able to get up. They may have been suffering for a while, all night, all evening, and eventually died because they have been alone in their work. No one has helped them up. So that's the second illustration. If they fall, someone can lift you up. Third illustration comes not from a work situation, but from family or marriage. If two lie together, they will keep warm. The human body generates heat and can keep heat under a blanket, but two bodies generate double the heat and keep the heat even better under the blanket. So that's the third illustration. Why it's better to be more than one, because two people keep warm lying in bed. And the third or fourth illustration brings in even another person. It says that three are stronger than one and two. First we have part where it talks about in a sort of a battle or a fight, if in verse 12, though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. This is about a war or fighting or a battle. If you're alone against someone who is stronger than you and he prevails against him, you might be defeated. But if you are two or three, you can take out a strong person who prevails against you. If you're going into battle, you don't go alone. You bring your army with you and hope that your army is bigger than the enemy's army, so that you might have a fighting chance. And then the second part of this illustration talks about a thread, how a threefold cord or a thread is not quickly broken. You know for certain that when you buy ropes in the store, they are twined together, several threads twined together. You don't buy just one thread because they will break easily. But suddenly when you intertwine three threads, they are very strong and not quickly broken. So the passage here illustrates why man is a social creature and why it's better to be more than one. We also see from other passages, not the least, Genesis 2:18, in creation, when God has created Adam. And this is even before the fall. There was something that wasn't good for man that God observed, that God said, it's not good for man to be alone. So before the fall, it wasn't, even in paradise for Adam, it wasn't good for him to be alone. He needed a companion, a wife. So this is a part of God's creation for man, that it's better to be more, that it's bad to be one, to be alone. Another reason why it's why God has made it this way is to reflect God's own nature. God in his nature is a social being. He is in himself, and we can see here in verse 12 where it hints at the Trinity, the threefold cord. God in himself is a communion of three persons. God is social in and by himself. And therefore man is created to reflect this fact, to be a social being. We see that God himself in this three-person relationship both work together in creation, where it says that in him, in Colossians 1, in Christ the Son was created all things. The Father created all things in and through Christ, by him and for him. And we also see the Spirit being there in Genesis 1, the Spirit floating over the water, the Spirit, the breath of life being breathed into Adam. We see God in himself is a social being of three persons in relationship to each other, working together in creation and also in salvation of sinners. We know the Father elected the elect whom were going to be saved before time. He elected, then the Son purchased the elect, and the Spirit applies the purchase, salvation, calls and sanctifies the elect, the Christians. So here we see God in himself cooperates, the three persons cooperating. We also see in Christ's work the Trinity is cooperating as well. The Son dies, he is fallen. We read this also in this passage. One falls, the other can lift them up. And that's the same word that's used in the Greek in the Septuagint translation of this passage. It's the same word, egeiro, that is used when the Father raises the Son from the dead. That's right. Romans 6:4, the Son was raised by the glory, the power of the Father. We saw, see also the Spirit in, I think, 1 Peter. Christ died bodily, but in the Spirit he was made alive and went to preach to the spirits in prison. As we see Christ, in Christ's death and resurrection, the Spirit and the Father are there with him. They are standing by him. They are raising, Father raising him up. So man is a social creature in order to reflect God's social being, God's relationship within himself. And man needs to be brought together with God, which God does in salvation. So the ultimate social relationship that man lacks and needs is the relationship with God. Man as a fallen being is not with God. Man is apart from God, at enmity with God, and destroying his soul because of that. That's why man is ruined and destroyed, perishing. As Christ says in Mark 8:36, basically talking about this selfish, greedy person, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. This greedy man, he wants to gain the whole world. He works, toils, and it's all futility. While he has might be able to gain the whole world, his soul is still being destroyed. He's forfeiting, destroying his soul. Because he has no company, he has no charity to others, doesn't want to share either the work or the good that comes from the work. So therefore he will have misery in this life. He will have loneliness. He will have toil, vexation of spirit. He will have this evil and futile business. He will have no satisfaction in his work. He will not enjoy his futile work, his fruits of his labor, because he just keeps working to get more and more, never satisfied. Worst of all, he's not glorifying God or enjoying God. He does the things for himself, not for God's glory, and neither does he enjoy God. So he has misery in this life and also in the life to come, because greed, selfishness, and pride are sins. He's greedy and selfish. He doesn't do things for the love of God. He doesn't do things for the love of his neighbor. He doesn't do anything for God's glory. He just does everything to himself to satisfy his sinful greed, his sinful desires, and he's breaking God's law, and his soul is going into eternal damnation, into the pit of fire where no one can lift him up, or will not even God will lift him up. So ultimately it is God in his wrath that destroys his soul in hell, in eternal conscious torment of his soul, the ultimate soul destruction. But God saves people from this. God saves sinners from this predicament. And how is this done? Well, I talked about the work of Christ. Man is fallen in the pit of sin, dead in sin, but raised by God in salvation. Here I'll read Ephesians 2 and 5 through 6. Ephesians 2 and 5 through 6. Man, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God, or I can start in verse 5, for God being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See that man is fallen and dead into the pit of sin, but God raises man up from the pit and seats him with Christ, with this relationship with Christ. If a man will cry out to Christ for help, for salvation, and swallow his pride, then this is done. And they will have a good, endlessly good, eternally good reward. Living, being seated with Jesus even now, living and working together with Jesus as he says in Matthew 28 and 20 to the disciples, and behold, he tells them to go out and preach the gospel, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Man gets saved into a relationship with God, with Jesus, together with Jesus, working with Jesus to the end of the age. And that's the good eternal reward. Knowing Christ, knowing God, and enjoying God Himself forever. God is the reward. We have this already now. We are with God already now. We have God with us. We know God. But still, not yet. We will see Him and see Him as He is and become like Him. That's the reward that is coming. So we have this good eternal reward even now, knowing God the Father and Christ. And we will have this ultimate reward in eternity for those who repent and trust Christ. We live in an age that is deeply like what this text describes, a materialistic and individualistic age. It is a greedy and selfish age. People have chosen loneliness. There is this irony of socialism that leads people not to be social, but to depend on the government payouts and handouts, and not being social, not asking for help from your fellow neighbor or friend, but instead expecting things from the government. And you don't need any friends or any social circles anymore. That's the irony of what's called socialism. We have many people today that are unmarried, single, or in loose, sinful relationships who have chosen this willfully. We have men, there's this thing among men called a MGTOW. If you have spent some time on the internet, there's an acronym for men going their own way, the MGTOW. And Wikipedia describes this as MGTOW, MGTOW, men going their own way, is an anti-feminist, mostly online community advocating for men to separate themselves from a society which they see as harmful to men, and particularly to eschew marriage and cohabitation. Now, eschewing cohabitation is good, but eschewing marriage is not so good. But these men feel bitter at the feminist society. Maybe they have been shunned by women. So instead, they say, strunta in all that stuff. I'm gonna go my own way. I'm gonna live for myself. I'm gonna accumulate my own wealth. I'm not gonna have a marriage or a family to provide. I'm gonna live by myself, work by myself, do everything for myself. Accumulate my wealth. I don't need to have a family to provide. I'm gonna go my own way. Then they'll spend their free time playing video games. Instead, they say, I will not be a social person. I will not have any company in life. I'll just work and then play video games. And let me tell you about the futility of video games. They are not an enjoyment. They are also a vain striving after wind, even more so because you are trying to work and play to get all these cool looking digital swords that don't exist in reality, or the cool looking armor, or your wizard spells where you can send magic on the computer screen, but at the end of the day it doesn't give you anything in life. You'll just keep on. When you have this nice sword, there's a even better sword to get the next time. I know this because I have played those games myself, and I can tell you that that's the same thing. It's just vain, it's vanity, it's futile, it's striving after wind. Even more so because it's gold that doesn't exist, that you can't use in reality. So we have men going their own way, being materialistic, individualistic, just like this person here. We have also women going their own way, also getting high educations, shunning men because they are the patriarchy that we don't need. So they seek high educations. They don't see their necessity of being wives or mothers. They see the feministic lie ahead, the greed after an independent life, also accumulating wealth, things for yourself. This is very passage that's very speaking to our age. The church, however, is not like that. And Christians, we in the church are not to imitate that, of course. We are to take the words of God here to our heart. We see the church, by definition, is a gathering of many people, not lonely people, not people doing things alone, but church, ecclesia, a congregation, a gathering of many people. Both globally, there are many churches around the globe, congregations that are not alone in the world, that can help each other, as we see in the New Testament, where they helped each other as churches throughout the world of Rome, where they gathered money, collected money to help the saints in Jerusalem, for example. They did not accumulate their wealth for their own church, but helped the poor brothers and sisters on the other side of the Mediterranean, from Rome to Jerusalem, for example. And we have many Christians. A church is a gathering of many Christians locally here in this church. We have each other. We're not alone. We can help each other in all things. Of course, working for the kingdom together, having this good reward now and eternally. Christ Himself. Christians, a Christian individual, a Christian is called by God and commanded to be together, not just with God, but with other Christians in a church. Christians are not to be lone rangers. Not even Paul, as many think that Paul traveled around and was alone by himself, doing things by himself. No, his name is mentioned because he is Paul, but he had many people with him on his travels. He had Luke, he had Barnabas, he had Silas, he had Mark for a while. He wasn't married, but he had people that he worked together with for God's kingdom. He had people visiting him when he was in prison. If you remember the series on the church from last year, the book of Hebrews says, do not forsake the assemblies, the assembling of yourselves together. The church is together to have public worship, to listen to God's word together, not just read the Bible for you, by yourself alone, but read God's word, listen to God's word as a church together as an act of worship, baptize people together as a church, share the Lord's Supper together as a church, practice church discipline together as a church, lift up each other as a church, those who are downcast or fallen, restore those when falling, as in Galatians 6 and 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Christians who fall in sin, in temptation, should not fall and be all alone by oneself, but have a community of Christians to be accountable to, who can admonish, rebuke, correct, discipline, restore in a spirit of gentleness. James 5:20 also talks about this, talking about church life. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Christians falling will help other Christians. Or if a Christian fall, other Christians, you will have another Christian to help you. You can't be alone in that situation. Or when you're cold as a Christian, I'm going to quote John Gill here. Two cold Christians, when they come to talk with each other about spiritual things and feel one another's spirits, they presently glow in their affections to each other and to divine things, and especially if Christ joins them with his presence, as he did the two disciples going to Emmaus, then their hearts burn within them. If you're alone as a Christian and cold, you will not have anyone to keep warm with. And a church keeps warm, keeps you warm, so you will not grow cold. And of course, again, in church discipline, where two or three are gathered, Christ is with them in their midst. The church, other Christians, help each other in the spiritual battle when Satan might seem to prevail with his temptations or with onslaughts of the evil one. You need other Christians to help you in that battle, to pray together as we do here in church, pray together about things, about struggles or hardships sometimes. So the church is here to do all these things, to work together, to keep warm, to lift up when falling, to keep warm and to help in the battle. And we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with the triune God through the Holy Spirit, as Paul says in the end benediction of 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. With the triune God, the Holy Spirit is with the Christian in sanctification. The Holy Spirit has sanctified you and is sanctifying you, and you are working together in that work of sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work in you to do and to will. So Christians have a great company and a great reward even now in church and with Christ. Non-Christians, unbelievers, have a sad, futile life indeed, to be forever alone in hell. There is another internet meme talking about being forever alone. There's this ugly face and someone looking sad, and he's forever alone. That meme talks about this life, being alone. But there is an afterlife where you're truly forever alone if you're outside Christ. Even an unbelieving human is a social creature and is miserable without company. Even in hell, an unbeliever in hell, perishing alone, will be miserable in that loneliness. There are those that say that it's great to go to hell because all the cool people are going to be there. AC/DC sings, "My friends are going to be there too in hell." That's not true. Hell will be a lonely place. You will have your assigned, designated spot in hell by yourself. You will not enjoy company of others. You will only have the wrath of God. You will be away from God's presence, but at the same time in the wrath of God. And your only company is going to be God. And because of your sinful, God-hating nature, you're going to hate that company. So you will be miserably forever alone in hell, suffering the fiery, fierce wrath of God. We have works, righteous religions all around, where people are trying to work on their own righteousness, to establish their own righteousness, working alone on their religion that they think will bring them righteousness by rituals, by deeds of the flesh. A lonely, selfish religion that has no relationship to God, that has no reliance on God, no working God in them. Ironically, this is done in the name of Christianity, with monks and hermits who go out into the desert in isolation and think that they're going to be so holy alone and believe that they are doing God's will, but they are not. They are isolating themselves, ironically, not loving anyone. They have no one there with them to love. They only have their own flesh and sin with them. There was this monk on YouTube that I saw, called Father something, an Orthodox monk who lived out in the desert by himself, and said that he's developing this love for God out there in the desert by himself. But he's not loving anyone. He's not loving the church that he's called to be in. If he were a true Christian, and he's not learning anything about loving anyone, he's not practicing it. Same thing goes for all these desert fathers. James 1:7 says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. It's not about religious rituals. Those are not religious. So ironically, these lonely hermits, monks, go out in the desert against God's word, and all they do is vanity, futile, striving after wind. Everyone are ultimately in need of this relationship with God. Without God, they will in their sinful nature only have a wicked and evil toil, evil business in their selfish desires and greed, destroying their own souls, gaining the whole world but perishing, destroying, forfeiting their own souls. But these selfish, lonely people may find eternal life, togetherness with God, if they repent and trust Christ. If you here are a lonely person trying to work by yourself for your own selfishness or establish your even own righteousness, you must repent and trust Christ. You must confess your sin, swallow your pride, confess your helplessness, that you can't work out your own salvation by yourself. You have to cry out to Christ for salvation and to trust in His perfect work alone. That's not even do you have to work together with Christ. You have to have Christ working all that righteousness for you, which He wrought by His perfect life, by His death on the cross, in the place of a sinner like you, if you trust His perfect work alone, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. If you do this, then you will have the eternally good reward of knowing God through Christ and eternal life. No treasures here on earth can measure, nothing can outweigh that eternally good reward that is free for those who trust Christ and repent of their sin. So, conclusion. Each human being in their sinful, selfish, self-seeking nature is infinitely alone in their evil and futile vain toil and attempts. They do not realize that they are doing evil to their own souls. It is only as they enter a relationship to God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, give up their own works, it is only then that they win the eternal and imperishable life, by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13:14 again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And end with a quote from John Gill again, this relationship with the triune God, with Christ and other Christians. This is a threefold thread that can never burst, and those who are held by it are utterly secure. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you and are thankful for your word of truth that you have given us in the scriptures. Lord, we pray about all this that we have heard. God, that we will see the futility in attempting things alone, in the temptation to want to go your own way, go one's own way, go our own way, into being alone, only minding our own business, not caring about anyone. Lord, help us take to heart these words that all lonely, selfish and self-seeking, all that work for nothing is futile. Let us fix our eyes to Christ. Help us to see the great eternal reward that is you, through Christ's perfect, non-futile work alone, for sinners as us. Let us as a church take to heart what we've heard. We can help each other both physically and spiritually in times of need. Lift up, help practically with needs as we have done. Lord, help us grow in these things, that we will be a church doing all things together, helping each other, having that good reward by being together, not growing bitter or cold, but always keeping each other warm, acting in love to one another. Lord, may all things be done to your glory. May you, the Holy Spirit, sanctify us by your word, as we have heard right here and now, Lord. All things in Christ's name for your glory. Amen.